are going to continue the study of the Fast of Tammuz and Between the Straits and all that. So the first thing that we're going to do tonight is finish the readings in Ezekiel. Yeah. Ezekiel 18. This is one of the readings for the Fast of Tammuz. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying again, what mean you that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edge? Now, well, let's go on. There's a whole, there's that proverb about eating sour grapes is used two or three different times throughout the scriptures. And we will just leave it alone for a minute. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now the reason that this proverb is not to be said anymore in Israel is that because of the completion of all things, the Son is no longer, the sins of the Father are no longer passed to the Son. And that's what that means. The idea that if you know, have you ever had, when your system was too acidic, and your teeth, like one of the great examples is if you've just had the dry heaves from throwing up for about 3 hours,
and
your teeth feel like they're gritting, like the enamel's coming off. Yeah. Well, it's because your body is over acidic, and the acid in your system, it causes your teeth to feel like they're set on edge. Now it comes spiritually, according to this proverb, from the Father. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and they've passed on that to the children. Now, and so it says, what we're saying here is you can no more use that as an excuse. And what it means in here is that you can no longer blame anything about you on your father or on your ancestry. You understand that? You can no longer blame a behavior pattern because your dad was going to come at you and beat you, and you were afraid and a scared little boy, and that's why you react like you do.
Because you cut off.
You understand? There's nothing anymore, there's no behavior patterns any longer that you can blame on your father or on your parents, on your heritage. That's a big deal. What?
I was just made this morning.
Yeah, that's a good one to try.
What?
That's just the way I am. Now, do you really hear what I've just told you?
I hear it, but I don't feel it. I mean, it's hard to emotionalize that because mental images come up and there are feelings associated with them.
And never again has it... never again can it make you a victim.
Well, I guess if the feeling's there, then that automatically, ergo, you're the victim. I mean, it's just the feelings are still there, even if the habit and the feelings are still there. And I guess until you die.
I remember what you said the other night when you talked about fear. And this is exactly the same as exhilaration. It just depends on what you call it. It really stuck with me. This is a similar thing. It's not. It's cut off. It doesn't have that power.
The only reason that you can think you're a victim of something is that if you have an end objective in what you think you should have become. The only way you can think it's strange to be in any circumstance you find yourself is that you have an idea of what circumstance you think you should be in. The only reason that you think that it it's strange to let's say, be in pain or have a headache is because you have an image of yourself that says you shouldn't be. And this sounds trite, but it's huge. The bottom line is, when this penetrates, it means that you no longer have the right to judge for yourself the circumstances that you're in at any given moment. Now, all of modern psychology that I'm aware of bases behavior on past action. And so, by definition, if they have if you discuss behavior at all, you've got to have a model. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. There has to be something. There has to be an imagery or a model of what behavior should look like.
Right.
Otherwise, you can't talk about it. By definition, you can't. Unless there's a model, there's something you can't talk about. Now, to hear that from the perspective of God, you can no longer blame anything on your fathers or on your environment. And that you have to believe that some other agenda is taking place that you don't know anything about. Because every possible agenda that you can conceive of has to have as its component, periodically, you as a victim. Because you'll never meet those standards. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's the trap I fall in is the agenda that we don't know anything about, because in my mind I have, you know, I come up, I think, well, this is the agenda. I mean, even, you know what I mean, even putting God stuff on, well, this is the agenda as I understand it, so this is what's happening. And then when something doesn't meet up to even that standard, I think, you know what I mean? I mean, that's the trap I fall into.
Okay.
Looking to that, whatever agenda I have here.
Okay. You understand that it's impossible, it would be impossible to ever get mad at someone, ever to have anger, is if you didn't have an agenda. Does that compute? Compute?
Is that a double negative? Do that again.
It's impossible for you to ever, if you did not have an agenda, you would never be able to be mad at anyone.
If you don't have an agenda, then you can get mad.
Right.
Yeah.
If you have an agenda, then you can get mad.
And will get mad.
Even if it's just getting in your face.
Right. Because the agenda is
don't get
in my face.
Okay.
It's how all of these. It's weird because whenever you say stuff like this, I think in terms of you. I look at your behavior as the model, and I say, well, only gets mad at people. So does that mean, but just the fact that comes in tells me that, you know, I'm holding you up to a standard. You know, like, you know, it's one of those things where, well, now he's in a position where, now you're in a position where you're not subject to that.
Yeah, no, I understand what you're saying. But just because, I mean, I'm guilty of the flesh just as everyone else is.
Yeah.
So I have to repent every time I see myself with an agenda, because by the mystery of God, there can be no agenda. It's the abandonment. Now, I hate to spend all this time, but this is the predicate for the Fast of Tammuz. 21 days of being between the straits, you're literally coming out of all agendas.
But all anger is not based on an agenda.
Yes, it is.
Tell me what it is. Well, the fact that you're mad at Tilton for what he does.
Based on an agenda. The only reason I'm mad at Telton and doing what we are with Telton is because I'm doing what we are with Telton. It doesn't have any other reason.
I mean, but he's not saying, okay, that's a law, you can't get angry.
And I'm not, and I'm also not saying...
religion.
And I'm also not saying that, okay... I mean, we're just happening to doing this. I mean, I'm not trying to justify it.
Never raised my voice.
Yeah.
Sweet little Tylee. Or Tylee.
Yeah, I just learned how to be mad.
Yeah. Okay. If I could just be more like Tylee.
Well, but you were angry before. You just didn't let it out.
Right. Yeah, I'm past it.
Okay, you understand? You
past that.
Okay. So the idea of this being between the straits, the period from the Fast of Tammuz to the Fast of Ab, the 21 days, that period spiritually, if we could see that it's finished, we could see that that's what Christ did. When he said he must be about his Father's business, that didn't mean that he had a knowledge of what the Father's business was for the next second. By faith, by the abandonment of himself, he was about his Father's business and not his own. Can you hear that?
Yeah.
Well, that's a big
automatic.
Yeah. I mean, what religion tries to do is make Christ do stuff. And then say, well, that's what Christ did, and that was his Father's business, and therefore that's what we must be about. And all that does is create Pharisees and hypocrites. We must not ever worship the thing that we think up. If we think up something to do, it has exactly the same importance as something we didn't think up to do.
I hate that.
Huh?
I really hate it, because every time we think up something, especially if we think it, then I really want that to be it. I want it to be really important, and if we accomplish it, and when we accomplish it, then we'll be here. I really want that to be.
You know, it's weird, because
it's not.
And yeah, it's like, it takes the joy out of the action, it takes the satisfaction out of the completion.
Yeah. Yeah, for us, the joy is in the journey. That's all.
This thing about agendas, I keep hearing course, that there's a course to follow. And, oh, I'm off course. But if there's no course, I mean, there is a course, but only the Father knows it. If I can't see that course, then I can't judge that I'm off or on course. I just have to buy.
Well, that's true with everybody except for you.
There's a whole doctrine that's just
point.
Right. Harry, just for you. There's a hidden book that's called Except for Harry.
Except for Harry.
It's a little back after his back. It's Harry's journeys. Not Harry Paul's journeys.
Right after Revelation, there's
an after about 6 weeks.
A little red line.
It's true for everybody here. Well, what I want to talk about is the Fast of Tammuz. And the most boring people in the universe. Don't, just leave it alone. The most boring people in the universe are the people with an agenda. Because, the world calls them the true believers, the zealots. But if you are a true believer in your own little trick, in your own little trip, in your own little activity, the boredom is almost overwhelming when you're around them, unless you're with a whole lot of other people that have the same agenda. But the people that live by an agenda and convince themselves of that importance, their private lives are hell. Because they don't really, at the core level, they don't believe that the thing that they're giving importance to is important. So there's this great, massive duality within them. And it's called being double-minded. The double-minded man, according to James, is unstable in all his ways. Hear me, by definition, if you have an agenda, even if it's a nice, great religious agenda, you're double-minded. This is, if you understand what I'm talking about, this one will knock your socks off. Because you can't even have an agenda for a moment.
Yeah.
You can't have a list. Because if you have a list, then it prioritizes time, and it does the exact opposite of redeeming the time. Religion tells you that redeeming the time means to be use it very efficient for the glory of God. Spirit tells us not to consider anything more important than any other thing in time. That's how you redeem it. It's real, real important. Now, think about what all self-justification comes from an agenda. Especially in again, that's why marriages fail. Because you cannot possibly share the same agenda. Two people can't share the same agenda. And so because of that, a marriage disrupts or disintegrates into self-justification, at least in private, into self. And once that occurs, the marriage is over. By the same token, a body of believers is destroyed by an agenda. For the same reason, exactly. Because you can have these great, you know, like Baptists, we can play Be Baptists or somebody and say, we're going to save the world for Jesus. And we're going to go out and we're going to win this city for the Lord. So let's have a campaign. Let's have a block by block. This is an army, so we got to play like we're. So you got to adopt all the rules of the stupid system that you rejected to try to win the city. Well, all you're going to do, again, as we've said so often, when you try to go out and make people make decisions for Christ, if they have enough strength left to make a decision, they're going to choose the Antichrist.
Yeah, you're just selling the agenda.
So you're selling an agenda. And what you're doing is, by definition, you are trying to convince somebody of something, so therefore you are adding water to the wine. And you are, by definition, handling the Word of God deceitfully. Now, we've got to see the evil of agendas. If you have an agenda, then by definition you cannot believe that it's finished. And if you don't believe it's finished, then you think Christ has to be something added to him. Now this will cut across everything.
So how do you know if you have an agenda?
Well, that's pretty easy. Do you have an agenda?
I don't think so.
Well, then you're good. Let's go.
But it's even the temporary agendas, like at work, like it's really getting a raise. Yeah. Well, yeah, keeping gas in my car. Yeah, keeping your boss up your back. That's
definitely
an agenda I have. Yeah. That I, you know, do this and this and this, and then you won't get in trouble. You know,
you have to keep letting that go.
Yeah. Because the agenda makes the assumption that, you know, my boss being mad at me is bad. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's like I've decided instead of whatever God's doing. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's important to recognize that this creative tension between everything in you wants to have an agenda. You've got to create one. If you don't have one, you'll create it quickly. Now, so therefore, while Oli said he shouldn't have an agenda,
I got my new agenda.
Oli said I should. But the essence then is what the essence always is always one of emptying of self rather than trying to gather or gain something. And that's where this creative tension that goes on that causes the revelation of Christ to be made manifest. It's, well, here's what I need to do this, yet we have the mind of Christ, who thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal to God, but emptied. So it's a constant emptying versus an agenda. Now, one of the great issues of life is that you can, for a moment, have a common agenda, and there's the appearance of fellowship. okay, let's all get ready to go to, let's go all get ready to go hunting, or go fishing, or go on a trip. Well, all of a sudden there's this appearance of the hail fellow, well met, you know, there's all this good old boy, good stuff, or whatever it is, sewing circles, or whatever it is. The ones that Ed goes to. But that fellowship can't stand the test of no agenda. Yeah. So it's not a fellowship. True fellowship is the fellowship that exists when there's emptying of self. And that can never be planned.
So well, it's always been hard for me to understand the agenda and then taking something all the way to the wall.
Well, if you can't give it up, then you have to take it to the wall. If there's some things that come up in your life, like, I mean, none of this crap would have made any sense to me. I mean, I'd have just thought of it as crap until I had, I mean, if you'd have told me all this stuff when I was like 20, when I had this great everything planned out and things to do and places to do it, places to go, it wouldn't have made any sense to me until I had experienced until I had seen myself. Until I either had experienced it or seen myself having experienced it, and then it was, I could see that it's vanity. Then I can return, then I could hear. That's why I think, you know, I get amazed every time I think of somebody hearing that hasn't experienced all the stuff, you know, until you really know there's no more California. There's no place to escape to. There's no place. There's no frontier. Okay, back to Ezekiel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right and hath not eaten upon the mountains. Now, I mean, what does the world think eating upon the mountains means?
Probably exactly that.
Okay, yeah. Mr. McKinley.
What?
Or picnics on Mount McKinley.
Or
Sinai. But you haven't gained sustenance from your high places.
Yeah.
What?
What?
Neither hath lifted up your eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman. Now what does it mean to come near to a menstruous woman? I mean, obviously, it's the law says you shouldn't have sexual relations with a woman in her menstrual cycle. Why?
Unclean.
Huh?
Unclean.
Yeah, but spiritually, what does it mean?
Why?
Needy.
There's no conception possible.
There's no conception possible, but also, you're taking advantage of the neediness, the weakness. And hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He surely shall live, saith the Lord God. Now, I don't meet those standards. That's why Malachi says the just, or Habakkuk says, the just shall live by his faith. The his is the object, not my faith. The just shall live by the faith of Christ. It's so important that you understand the difference between believing in Christ and living by the faith of Christ. Let's go to Galatians. Keep your finger there. Go to Galatians 2.
Is it the difference between the position of separation and no separation?
Right. Yes. The difference between separation and no separation, the difference between performance and no performance, it's the difference between activity and receptivity.
Okay.
Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So again, notice faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So there has to be a starting point. To believe in Christ means that you really, there's a separate thing, but you believe that there is a possibility that Christ or God or, you know, there's some, that he might exist. You may even accept him as your personal Savior. You may even have made a decision for Christ, but it's only a stone. It's all garbage until you reach a point where you live by the faith of Christ. Now go on down to 220. I am crucified with Christ. Crucified means dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. How do I live by the faith of Christ? There's only one way. I have to abandon myself without an agenda this minute. I have to be willing this minute to empty myself of all agendas, of all opinions, of all ideas, of all value systems, so I can be in a moment of being in total abandonment. And I have to desire that state. That's the only state in which you can live by the faith of Christ. Now, any other thing that you add to that takes away from Christ.
So the only cause of Christ is no cause.
The only cause of Christ is he must be about the Father's business. All right, back to Ezekiel 18. Now, Lord.
14.
14.
18. Oh, 14.
We didn't get that far.
We didn't reach
yeah.
Shedder of blood.
No. And doth not any of these duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be on him. Now, nothing else that you read in this Bible can be of any use to you until you know that you are guilty there, that you must die. You understand that? Now tell me about a dead man's agenda. I'm not dead spiritually. I'm talking about being dead, dead.
What's weird is that's how people try to keep the memory of somebody alive. They talk about either what they did do or what they're going to do.
Oh, yeah.
What they could have done.
Could have done.
And it's really why you're on the gym. Like, trying to prove I'm not dead.
That's an interesting pattern.
What's not restored the pledge?
It just means you haven't kept a contract.
You're a liar.
Go to John 15.
The big John.
His first name is Matthew Mark Lucan.
15?
John 15. If the world, verse 18. Verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said, that's why it's making me kind of nervous around here lately, since we did this anti-tilt and stuff, everybody thinks they like me. So, it's making me something. We're going to keep it up for a little while longer,
only
though.
Only the people that don't really know.
It's like the waiting for the big one.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will I do unto you that for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Again, we talked about this, some of you, well, we talked about this morning in Bible study in the morning, but Christ came and spoke to a group of people who were totally sin conscious. But he said, had I not come and spoken unto you, you would not have had sin, but now you have no cloak. What he did is he redefined the meaning of sin, and he said the essence of sin was the desire for control. So again, we have another aspect of what this period of being between the straits is, and that's the need to, you must see the sin of this of desiring to be in control. Now this will get some of you really bad. All desire for control, even the smallest, tinsiest little bit of control, is a desire for self-divinity at the expense of God. Now, the only thing that an agenda is, it's the desire to organize your desire for control. It's the place you go for your, it becomes your Jerusalem that's in bondage, engendereth to bondage. And it's impossible for freedom if you desire control. If you desire control, you must see the end of that desire so that you can return to spontaneity. Control and spontaneity are mutually exclusive. Therefore, control and prophecy is mutually exclusive. Therefore, all of the things that are said are the best gifts. Above all, my brethren, I would that you prophesy. Not tell the future, but bubble forth. Above all, be in joy. Let my joy be in you and your joy remain full. All of those things, joy, spontaneity, prophecy, that cause literally ecstasy in your life are lost because of your desire for control. Now this is, that's one of the reasons that we haven't, I believe that we haven't been able to really experience Pentecost as a body. It's because there's too much desire for control in the individuals. That's why this year, for a variety of circumstances, we're going through this thing of being between the straits before we have Pentecost. And I believe that from the economy of God, it's that we might see the sinfulness of our desire for control and our lack of spontaneity. The desire for to appear as a fool. The concern with how you will appear to someone else's eyes is all part of this attempt at self-deity. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel. Can you see? Can you all understand the tie-in between control and self-deity?
I can see how control and spirit are mutually exclusive. Right. See if any agenda quenches the Spirit.
Does everybody understand that? Can there at least be the desire to be in a state of abandonment? So that can you see the evil of trying to contain and control?
Yeah.
The evil of the agenda.
It's a big time risk.
It's what faith is.
Yeah.
It's called faith.
It's a pull.
Okay. Ezekiel, I forgot where we were.
20,
verse 14.
No.
Yes, 14.
Don't say no. Verse 14.
Oh, you're right.
Blessed shall be the honest.
No. You're right.
God, I've just been waiting all day for that.
You said eating on the mountain, remember that?
Yeah. Yeah, but they said eating on the mountain, that would be 5, verse 6 too. 14. Now, lo, if he begat a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury, nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He surely shall live. Now, what we've got here basically is Matthew 25 in Ezekiel terms. Remember about, when have I seen you naked and clothed? And okay, let's continue. Now, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet, say you, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father, when the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all his statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, you've got to hear that. And you've got to hear that you are a sin. You have sinned. You've got to accept this as the death. If you cannot accept death, then you will play these idiotic games in your mind to give yourself the appearance of life. And yet you've been dead from, you were born dead. You're just a hunk of protoplasm that has some electrical impulses in it that can live. But you don't meet the standards of life. So your life is only something you've defined as life, or some other conspiratorial alliance that you've gotten in language or somebody else. God says you're dead. You understand that? Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So we're not worrying about, that's really the thing that you have to face before you can see, you can't have two lives, that's the duality, you can't have two things going on. So as long as you try to push energy into this dead thing that you call yourself, and have all these little agendas to make it believe that you're alive, then you can't experience the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, the rest of the 18 is similar. It's a similar vein, but I want to go someplace else. Did anybody get the Apocrypha? Okay, let's read Bella. Let's read Susanna. Don't do it. Susanna, now for those of you who haven't experienced this before, there's a section in the Catholic Bible called the Apocrypha, which is all of these books that we read at these kind of weird feasts called Maccabees and Judas and Ezra and Sirach and Susanna and Bel and the Dragon and Song of the Three Young Men. Well, it's been part of the Bible. It's been part of the Hebrew Bible for years and years and years. It's been part of the Catholic Bible, but for some reason the Protestants decided they didn't want it in their Bible. So, I can't find it. Well, I want to go ahead and I want to wait until we have the notes on it. So let's do the other reading. Go to Daniel 9. Everybody has that Bible. It's right after Ezekiel. Would you read for about the first 19 verses?
In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem.
Okay. The idea of the desolation of Jerusalem is critical. And that this 70-year prophecy is everything in the Old Testament, and all prophecy hinges on this.
There's one or many?
Huh?
Desolations?
No, the one desolation. And it's central to what we teach here, and that is that everything was finished at the cross. And the 70 weeks of Daniel here that were prophesied by Jeremiah were finished exactly at the crucifixion. Now, we don't believe in any kind of gap theory, like if you've come from Bible Church or from some of the others where they say that, well, we're in the 69th week ended up back there, and then there's this big gap, and now pretty soon the Antichrist is going to come out of the 10 common markets of Europe, and he's going to go set up his kingdom over there, and we're going to have yo-yos up and down in tribulation, and then sometime in the midst of all that, the 70th week will take place. So it's like there's a 2,000-year gap.
Well,
they're in trouble now with Russia.
Right, they all of these guys are totally in big trouble. All of these prophecy guys, because Russia's come apart. Just totally blew them away.
You think they might have lived back in the old days?
So what I want to do Thursday night, if we can get ambitious, is we'll take that little drawing and give it to everybody about the 70th week and when it occurred and all that. Okay.
Now this has to do with the wall.
Huh?
The breaking down of the wall.
Yeah, the wall of Jerusalem.
That was 21 days, right?
What?
Wasn't that 21 days?
Yeah, but it's from the time they reached the wall to the time they reached the destruction of the temple. It took 21 days from the wall to the temple. Okay? You understand that?
That's different than 70 weeks.
70, forget. You're two separate metaphors, two separate parables. You're trying to mix them.
All right. And this says 70 years, right?
Huh? Yeah, but it's 70. It's here. It says 70 years, but we'll see it later. They call it 1 week for a year. It's 70 weeks earlier. So, who's reading? Torah woman.
What?
And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes.
Okay. He understood by books the number of the years. Now, question is, what books was he studying? No, he wrote the Zend Avesta.
It was just a standard.
The Book of Enoch.
I knew it had something to do with it.
Okay, you missed it by that.
Proverbs for 10.
Yeah.
What did you say?
Proverbs for 10.
Still on Jeopardy.
He's doing Jeopardy.
He's in Jeopardy.
Double Jeopardy.
Should we do the music for you again?
Welcome. Is it the Daily Double?
Video.
It's the
double
jewelry. It's the
Will you continue?
And I prayed in the Lord my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of Israel. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of the trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belong confusion of face, and to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice.
You may not remember it, but you remember when we study Yom Kippur, and we study what the priest says when he puts his hand on the bullock and on the goat that's killed. He confesses the sin of this is what he. It's in essence this, and so what it is. If you look at this and read this section of the scripture, it is the confession that there's no reason in us that we should have anything. I mean, that's always the position. That's blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the empty, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is called the mind of Christ. The emptying, you know you have the mind of Christ when you can afford to empty without anything. There's no, I mean, that's why tilting is so evil. Understand?
I know this that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Right.
That's why he's so evil,
because he teaches that God would have you be filled instead of being empty. It's the opposite of the truth. Okay.
Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, as this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord is our God, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he hath doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake.
Okay, stop there. It's critical now that the word supplication comes into the picture. Prayer is, you know, it's commonplace. Everybody prays. You just think. Every time you think something, it's a prayer. You're just praying to the stupid God. But the rarest thing in the universe is to be in a state of supplication. The only way to describe supplication is to put your head inside the face of a wild lion. I mean, in the jaws of a wild lion. That's supplication. Now, there's no other, there's no English word to translate what supplication means, because it has this emotional impact of total surrender, total do with me what you will, kill me, I don't care. That's what supplication is. Now, the rest of Daniel and much of the scriptures cannot be understood unless you're in a state of supplication. Because otherwise, you will use the scriptures, as you do everything else, as a mirror. It's just every place you look, you'll see me. I mean, that's why, praise God, there's 700 places in here that are promises to me. And so, I mean, every time you look, you find me. Well, that's the essence of sin. It's the essence of evil. So, that is its opposite of supplication. It's you can't get there from here. So before we can understand all of the stuff that Daniel is about to talk about, I want each of you to know that you must be in a state of supplication. Amen? And that state of supplication, I mean, it's not saying you didn't try to win, you just lost the damn war. That's why the body of Christ is for losers, it's not for winners. The body of Christ is for those who know they have lost. Therefore, your warfare is over. Speak comfortably. That is right. So, think of it tonight. The takeaway, if nothing else, is the goal of the fast of being between the straits, from the fast of Thomas to the fast of Ab, is on the fast of Ab you'll be in a total state of supplication. It's another way of saying this. Okay?
Absolute absence of agenda,
including staying alive. Start 17.
Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake.
Now notice, they've said all through here that there's nothing. There's no thing for Israel's sake, no thing for Daniel's sake. Now he begins to speak of for the Lord's sake.
O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name.
So like remember.
And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God.
Okay. To present your supplication before the Lord, as said in Romans 12, is present your body, the living sacrifice. That's what the supplication is. Now you can't, I mean, to be a sacrifice, sacrifice means to kill. That's what you can't be a sacrifice and just, oh, I'm just a joyful sacrifice. Sacrifice means dead. To present your sacrifice at the altar of God, present yourself the living sacrifice, means, it's Galatians 2:20, though I live, yet I not, though I'm crucified, yet I live. Who's living? Okay?
Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused.
Now notice, it wasn't Raphael.
Being caused to fly swiftly, touch me about the time of the evening oblation.
Okay, who? Remember, each of these archangels, whether it's Raphael or Gabriel or the others, each have a specific area of. What's Gabriel?
Messages.
Announce.
Announce.
Go ahead. Oh. Okay.
And Torah woman. Me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth.
At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment, that's the only time the commandment of God can come forth when it isn't, when somebody isn't lying to you about God stuff.
What verse are we in?
23.
At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth. Okay.
And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision.
Okay, as we see, if you read the life of Daniel, you see that he was a perfect type of Christ. He is the beloved.
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of the prophecy and to anoint the most holy.
Okay, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, all of which were accomplished in and on Jesus Christ. That was his mission. He didn't have a split mission. You understand that? Okay, continue.
Know therefore and understand that from the beginning, going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem.
Okay, now we'll when we Thursday night we'll go through exactly. I'm going to have this. You get a handout Thursday.
Right.
That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks.
Unto Messiah, the prince.
Messiah, the prince, and shall be three. And 62 weeks. Sorry, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times.
Okay.
Probably you'd say that,
troublous. Okay, and again, we'll see that this is what occurred all up to and including the point of the beginning of Christ's ministry. Okay.
And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And for the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Okay. Now, what we'll see there is that He made the oblation to cease in the midst of the three and a half years. And he made the oblation to cease, he made the sacrifice to cease at his baptism. The moment he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Therefore, he caused the oblation to cease after the Spirit. The flesh had the mystical 42 months to give it a chance. We'll talk about that. It's too complicated.
Now, this time through, it seems real easy now to understand why everybody takes 26 and 27 and gets it messed up. Because the breaching of the wall is bad news, and the destruction of the city is bad news, and the destruction of the sanctuary is bad news. Can't be Jesus doing that. It's got to be the bad guy.
Okay. Let's go to Matthew 26:28. This will sound to you kind of like petty in terms of some theological discussion and argument, but it's the core, it's the theological core for the concept that it's finished. It's the Old Testament's prophesying that Christ meant it when he said it's finished. So it's real important. Matthew 24, I'm sorry.
28?
Huh? No, Matthew 24, verse, I don't know yet. Verse 15, we'll just, we need to study all of 24 sometime. I don't feel like doing anything. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now,
so when he says whosoever shall read it, let him understand, it's almost like a command, you better go read that.
Right.
I don't know what he's talking about.
Right. Remember what I've said always about what you hear is what you see, and what you see is what you do? It doesn't compute because we don't see the effect totally yet. But that's true for the universe vis-a-vis a body of people, by the body of Christ. What the body of Christ hears is what they will see, because that will literally change the experiment. It's like, you know, there's great scientific discussions on chaos and the other kinds of discussions about how that the observing of the experiment changes it. Well, that's typified, that's the typical reason for what happens here. We affect the world by our observing it. And as we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As we see the abomination of desolation, then be real scary, because then the end's going to come. Now, I don't want to go out and put on a car, what do you call the board, and march around and say, repent, the end is coming. But the fact that a body of people would hear and then see the abomination of desolation is a really big thing. You understand? Mm-hmm. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and see another one. See it said a little different way.
That's quite an understatement. Really big thing.
Like, I mean,
issued in.
Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any, chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. To be revealed, you must see him. Understand? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Again, that's what happened. That's why once we recognized who the man of sin was, the son of perdition, we recognized it's you. Especially it's Sherry.
Yeah, the woman of perdition. Huh?
No, but that's that in this context of what you see, what you hear is what you see is what happens, is what takes place. And this is a humongous thing. As far as I know, the idea that you are the Antichrist is a kind of rare thing to say. But you could say it. You can go say it to Gentiles, and they say, "Yeah, I know that." You know what I mean? Everybody knows it, except the religious people. They think it's going to somebody again. This 10-nation common market coming, and he's going to set up and build a temple. And
what a letdown this whole Gorbachev thing has been.
Oh yeah.
He had the mark on his forehead and everything.
Crazy. Yeah, it could have been
a contender. Yeah, it could have been somebody. Could have been the Antichrist instead of a bung.
That's who I thought he was.
For the mystery, well, anyway, let me read the rest of that. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, the only one that shows their self that they are God is you. In the individual, you are the Antichrist. You are sitting in the temple. You are the temple of God, but you're sitting in the temple judging for yourself good and evil. So you are the son of perdition, the man of sin. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, the wicked one, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, or his presence. And that's what we pray happens in us. That this wicked one is destroyed with the mouth, and is destroyed with the brightness of his presence. Now, it's not saying it's not going to happen in time, where all this shall come to an end, but it has to happen in you first. Let judgment first begin in the house of God. That's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore. Everybody understand perfectly? Take it large, person.